Boy, I don't think we ever get a crowd this size at Nikiski. I don't know if we would do it all of you if you got to this size. So. But it is an honor for me to represent the Lord's congregation meeting at Nikiski at this year's lectureship. We as a congregation thank our Heavenly Father for the brethren at the Valley Congregation for your love of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and for your tireless efforts as you went about the business of hosting this year's leadership seminar as well as this year's lectureship. We're thankful for all who have supported this this venture, and we are not only thankful for your attendance, but we are also thankful for the prayers that you have sent up to our God in heaven concerning this endeavor. And let the assembly say amen. I've been asked to speak on the subject today of wonderful trouble, or another way of putting that is exulting in tribulations, exulting in suffering and trials and persecutions, and the list goes on and on. And it's something to think about. How do we have wonderful troubles? And as we work our way into the sermon, I ask you to bow with me, please, as we go to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads to you this day. Father, we bow our heads to you, thanking you, Father, for all the wonderful blessings you've given us. Father, for giving us the wisdom to look at the troubles that are in our life, Father, and then being able to keep our focus upon you and our Savior and upon the cross that our Savior gave his life on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we ask that all of those who do not believe in the promises that come from you, that do not believe in you, do not believe in our Savior Christ Jesus, Father, we pray that you will help them to begin to accept these promises and believe these promises. Father, we pray that as the Spirit reaches out to them, Father, that they will stop resisting and they will take hold of that which is being offered to them. Heavenly Father, these things we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles? I know we read this a few times, so we need to read it another time for me, with me, please. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we look at verses 1 through 5? And the Word of God there comes saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Wonderful troubles. Just think about that. Which is the same thing as saying exulting in tribulation, exulting in suffering. In the New Testament, in that particular passage, you don't find the word exult, but what you find instead is the word glory. So when we are talking about exulting, we are indeed talking about glorying, rejoicing, outright boasting. And we're talking about doing these things in the face of tribulations and sufferings and persecutions. The Word of God says again, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. So the million-dollar question is this. How does one glory? How does one exult? How does one rejoice? How does one outright boast in tribulation? What if we would look at Romans chapter 5 at verse 6? We kind of get an understanding of just how. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly." When we look at this verse here, we see the fact of man's total moral inability is stated here in what you might say the gentlest possible terms. But I want you to, as you think about this wonderful trouble and exulting and boasting and outright rejoicing in tribulation, I want you to listen to a letter that came from northern Siberia. It's a lady named Mary. And I will say to you this, I do know about the woman. I don't know her. I don't know Barbara, the lady she talks about. But I do know from reading this letter that this lady has an understanding of what it means to triumph over adversity, to exult in tribulation and suffering. And the first letter comes, "The best thing to report is that I feel so happy here. It would be so easy to grow bitter if one lost the spiritual viewpoint and began to look at circumstances. I am earning to thank God for literally everything that comes. I experienced so many things that looked terrible, but which finally brought me closer to him. Each time circumstances become lighter, I was tempted to break fellowship with the Lord. How can I do otherwise than thank him for additional hardships. They only help me to do what I always long for, a continuous, unbroken abiding in him. Every so-called heart experience is just another step higher and closer to him. Another letter from Mary reads, I'm still in the same place of exile. There is a godly society here. One of the members became especially attached to me. She said, I cannot understand what sort of person you are. So many here insult and abuse you, but you love them all. She caused me much suffering, but I prayed for her earnestly. Another time she asked me whether I could love her. Somehow I stretched out my hands toward her. We embraced each other and began to cry. Now we pray together. My dear friends, pray for her. Her name is Barbara. In a letter a month later, Mary writes, I wrote to you concerning my sister in Christ, Barbara. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior and testified before all about it. We both, for the last time, went to the meeting of the godless. I tried to reason with her not to go there, but nothing could prevail. She went to the front of the hall and boldly testified before all concerning Christ. When she finished, she started to sing in her wonderful voice a well-known hymn. I am not ashamed to testify of Christ, who died for me, his commandments to follow, and depend upon his cross. The very air seemed stirred. She was taken hold of and led away. 2 months later, another letter came from Mary. Yesterday was the first time I saw dear Barbara in prison. She looked very thin, pale, and with marks of beatings. The only bright thing about her were her eyes, bright and filled with heavenly peace and even joy. How happy are those who have it. It comes through suffering. Hence, we must not be afraid of any sufferings or privations. I asked her through the bars, Barbara, are you not sorry for what you've done? No, she firmly responded. If they would free me, I would go again and tell my comrades about the marvelous love of Christ. I am very glad that the Lord loves me so much and counts me worthy to suffer for him. The word of God says again, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Not only do we rejoice in this hope of future glory, but we also rejoice in glory in tribulations. Since our relationship to God has changed, then our relationship to all things have changed. Afflictions, which were before, you might say, an expression of God's displeasure, we now look at them as a benevolent, beneficent manifestation of his love in our lives. And instead of being inconsistent in our filial relationships to him, they serve to prove that he regards and that he loves us as his children. Tribulations, although for a time may seem to be not joyous, may even seem to be grievous, become to us, the believer, a sense of joy, a sense of thankfulness. So we glory, we rejoice, we exude, we outright boast. And when we do it, we realize it doesn't mean that we are glorying in the midst of these afflictions, but rather we are doing this on account of them. They are in themselves, you might say, a ground of our glorying. To the Jews, it is said that they glory in the law. To some others, it is said that they glory in men. But to the Christian, to the believers, we glory in the Lord. Afflictions themselves are to the Christian a ground of glory, and you might say. The Christian feels that this is an honor. The Christian feels that this is a blessing. And we look in the Word of God, we find that this is the sentiment that we find throughout the Word of God to us. Remember our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. He said, blessed are they who mourn. He said, blessed are the persecuted. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. He calls upon his suffering disciples. He calls upon us to rejoice. He calls upon us to be exceedingly glad. And when we look through the Word of God, we see this example time and time again. For instance, the apostles, we are told, departed from the Jewish council. And when they departed, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. And Peter calls upon we who are believers, we who are Christians, to rejoice when they are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and pronounces them happy when they are reproached for his sake. And Paul writes to us saying, most gladly therefore will I glory in, that is on account of my infirmities, my sufferings. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ Jesus. Now this is not irrational. It's not fanatical. Christians don't glory in suffering, not at all. But what we do is we look at what the Bible teaches, and that's how we react. We look at the Bible and we see that it teaches us that we should glory. We should boast because we consider it an honor to suffer for Christ Jesus. Because we rejoice in being the occasion of manifesting his power and our support and our deliverance. And because suffering is made the means of our own sanctification and preparation for usefulness here on this earth, but also in the heaven that is to come. We glory in afflictions because why? Afflictions works patience. They works constancy. It calls into exercise that strength, that firmness, that's evinced in patient endurance as well as suffering. And also it gives us a perseverance in fidelity of truth and duty that we owe to God. And it doesn't matter how bad the circumstances are. And this constancy, as we know, works experience. When we look at the meaning of this word constancy, we should be thinking of trial. We should be thinking of evidence, proof. We should look at constancy as something that produces evidence of the fidelity of God toward us as well as our fidelity toward God. When we look at this word in another way that it used, it could also mean a result of trial, such as an approbation. It is a tried integrity. It's a state of mind which you might say has stood the test. It is an endurance, if you will, an endurance of a trial. And therefore, this endurance makes the man, it makes the works of the man. It produces a strong, tested faith, as we read sometime, the trying of your faith. And this well-tested faith, or this endurance of trial, if you will, as the word says, it does produce a hope in us. And it tends to confirm as well as strengthen the hope of the glory of God, which we ourselves owe to our justification through our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Justification by faith means the ability to rejoice in suffering. Our free justification enables us to rejoice in our present suffering. Our free justification enables suffering to serve the interests of our sanctification. So then, where are we placing our glory, and where are we placing our rejoicing? Where are we placing our exulting? Where are we placing our outright boasting? The answer to that question is in nothing but the cross. In nothing but the cross. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11. And we're going to be there for a little while, so please turn over there. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11. And the word of God comes to us saying, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. To those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my own body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Brethren, when we look at these verses here, And when we look at all the things that Paul tried to do for us when he was by inspiration, was putting those words to paper, what he was trying to do was educate us. So what we're talking about here is education for exaltation in the cross. And when we think about exaltation in the cross, we look at it and say, it's kind of strange, James, because it's just like saying, why don't we go around boasting and go into the electric chair or a lethal injection or the gas chamber or the lynching rope? Why don't we boast in that? That's very strange when we think of exaltation in the cross. But that is exactly what is being said at verse 14 of Galatians 6. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would exult except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Exultation in the cross. That's what we're talking about. And when Paul talks to us and teaches us, he's pointing out one utterly essential part of our vision, if you will, of education in exultation. Namely this right here. We must educate for the sake of exulting in the cross. But you think about that and you say, well, James, that's not quite right, is it? That exulting or boasting in the cross is one essential part of the vision alongside other things. Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. No boasting, he said, except in the cross. No, not the cross is one essential thing in the boasting alongside others. No, not at all. He's saying no boasting except in the cross of Jesus Christ. No boasting alongside of it. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? It means that there must be no boasting except boasting in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But yes, someone might say, but Paul doesn't talk about boasting and other things. Doesn't he talk about that? Well, yes, he does. We go back to our text at Romans 5 at verse 3. What does he say? We exult or boast in the hope of the glory of God at chapter 5, verse 11. What does he say? Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations at 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 9. Again, what does he say? And not only this, but we also exult in God. And he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. So what does Paul mean that he would not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? He means no boasting except in the cross. He means that for the Christian, all boasting should be a boasting in the cross. Which is to say this, if you exult in the hope of glory, let it be an exulting in the cross of Christ. If you glory in tribulations because tribulation works hope, let it be a glorying in the cross of Christ. If you boast in God, you are boasting in the cross of Christ. If you rejoice in your weaknesses, let it be a rejoicing in the cross of Christ. Why? Why is this the case? Because for redeemed sinners, which we are, every good thing and indeed every bad thing that God has turned into good for us was obtained for us by the cross of Christ Jesus. Apart from the death of Christ, we as sinners, the only thing that we have is judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, we as sinners, and we as people, the only thing we have is condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ, everything you boast in, everything that you exult in is owing to the death of none other than our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And all of your exaltation in other things is nothing more than an exaltation in the cross where all of our blessings were purchased. It was purchased with the life of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Every blessing in life is meant to magnify the cross of Christ. Every good thing in life, and again I say to you, indeed every bad thing that God has turned into good for us is meant to magnify Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So let me give you an example here. Let's say, for example, I was tooting along in my car on my way to Nikiski, and I take out a tree and take out my car. Nobody gets hurt. So what do? I exult in that safety. I glory in it. But why was nobody hurt, you can ask. I'll ask myself. Then I realized that death was a gift to me and my family that we do not deserve that came from God. We are sinners, and by nature we are children of wrath, and by nature we are apart from Christ Jesus. So how did we come to have such a gift like this good from God? Well, the answer is Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins and took away the wrath of God from us, and he did something else. And he secured for us, even though we don't deserve it, God's omnipotent grace that works everything together for our good. So I exult in our safety. So I am exulting in Christ Jesus. So let's move a little bit farther with this accident. On top of this, the insurance company comes along, gives me money, and I go and replace the car. And now I exult in the amazing grace of so much bounty. And just like that, you wreck your car, you totaled it out, everybody comes out unscathed, the insurance company pays up, I get another car, and I move on as if nothing has happened. But I bow my head in thanks to God, and I exult in the untold mercies, even of these little material things. So where does all of these mercies come from? Well, if you are a saved sinner, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, they come through the cross. Again, I say to you, and I can't say this enough, apart from the cross, there is only judgment. Therefore, every gift that we receive from God is a blood-bought gift, and all the boasting is a boasting in the cross. And woe to me if I boast in anything, unless my boasting is in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. It is God's intent that we understand this, that the glory of Christ Jesus in it is in all things. This means that the cross of Christ Jesus is utterly pervasive, rather, in our vision of education for exhortation. The cross is not one piece among many. No, not at all. When we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it won't even allow us to think like this. May it never be that I would boast that his glory exudes except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the cross. No boasting, no exulting, no rejoicing, no thanksgiving except in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So I say to you, and I ask this question, why? Why? Because every dream for the future of every congregation in the Lord, because every hope-filled meeting, every plan formed, every notebook filled, every dollar given, every brick laid, and every student taught, is a blood-bought mercy for redeemed sinners, because apart from the cross, all we deserve is condemnation. And therefore, every exhortation, every thanksgiving, every boast, every joy is in the cross. Another way to say it is this, that the design of the cross is the glory of Christ Jesus in all things. The aim of God is this, is that in the cross, that Christ Jesus would be honored in all things. When Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that God's will is that the cross always be magnified. He's saying that Christ crucified always will be what we will boast in, what we exult in, what would be our joy, what would be our praise. That the crucified Christ get all the glory, he get all the thanks, he gets all the honor. And not just for the good things that he's done, that's being done for us, but also those things that were started out to be bad, but were turned into good things for our sake. Now, here's a question. If that is the aim of God in the death of Christ, namely that Christ crucified be honored and glorified for all things, the question is this, how is Christ to get the glory that he deserves? Well, the answer is that children and youth and adults have to be taught that these things are so. Or to say it another way, the source of exultation in the cross of Christ is education about the cross of Christ. And that's my job. That's the job of gospel preachers everywhere, to get glory for Jesus by teaching you these things. And then your job is to get more glory for Jesus by living the things that you are being taught and going out and teaching those things as well to more people. Education about Jesus is for exultation in Jesus. If we want there to be more exultation, or rather, if we want there to be no exhortation except in the cross, then we must pursue education about the cross and under the cross. Or maybe we should say it another way, on the cross. Education on the cross will lead to exhortation of the cross. What do I mean? We need to be teaching and preaching Christ crucified. Look at the rest of verse 14 of Galatians 6. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Boasting in the cross happens when you're on the cross. Now, is that not what verse 14 says? The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. The world is dead to the world. The world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Why? Because I have been crucified. I have learned to boast in the cross. And we can do that when we're on the cross. Now, what does that mean? You're going to see a lot of those questions today. When did that happen? When were you crucified? Those are all good questions. The answer lies in Galatians 2 at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When Christ Jesus died, we died. The glorious meaning of the death of our Savior is that when he died, all of his own died in him. That death that he died, it was for each and every one of us. And it takes effect as our death when we are united with him in faith and belief in the waters of baptism. But if you say, James, aren't I alive? I feel alive. Well, here's the need for education. We must learn what happened to us. We must be taught these things. That is why Galatians 2:20 and 6:14 is in the Bible. God is teaching us what happened to us so that we can know ourselves and we can know the way of working, rather his way of working with us, and we can exult in him and in his Son and in the cross that bore him as we ought. So we read Galatians 2:20 again. And this time when we read it, we will see that, yes, we are dead. And yes, we are alive. I have been crucified with Christ, so I am dead. And he goes on. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because I died. That is, my old rebellious, my old unbelieving self died. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So, yes, I am alive. But it isn't the same I as the I who died. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, the I who lives is the new I of faith. The new creation lives. The believer lives. The old self died on the cross with Christ Jesus. And if you ask, what's the key to linking up with this reality? How can all of this be mine? The answer, again, is implied in Galatians 2 at verse 20. The life I now live, I live by faith in God. That is the link. God links us up with his Son by faith. And when he does, there is a union with the Son of God so that his death becomes our death and his life becomes our life. Now take all of that over to Galatians 6:14 again. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Don't boast in anything except the cross. Brethren, when we do this, we are indeed dead to the world. But how can we become that radically cross-centered so that all of our exultations can be traced back to the cross of our Savior Christ Jesus? Well, the answer is here. We need to realize that when Christ Jesus died on the cross and when we trusted in him, that death took effect in our lives also. Paul says, it's your death to the world and the world's death to you. Meaning when you put your trust in Christ Jesus, it means that the bondage of the world is broken and the overpowering lure of the world is also broken. You are a corpse to the world and the world is indeed a corpse to you. Or to put it more positively, according to verse 15 of Galatians 6, you are a new creation. The old you is dead, the new you is alive, and the new you is the you of faith. And what faith exudes in, brethren, is not the world, but Christ Jesus, and especially Christ Jesus crucified. This is how you become so cross-centered that you say with Paul, I will not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is no longer my treasure. It's not the source of my life. It's not the source of my satisfaction. It's not the source of my joy. Christ Jesus is. Amen. But the person comes back and said, James, what about the safety in the car accident? What about the insurance payment, James? Didn't you say that you were happy about that? Isn't that the world, James? So, James, are you dead to the world? And James' response is, by faith, I am. By faith, I am. Because being dead to the world doesn't mean going out of the world. It doesn't mean not feeling things of the world, be they positive or be they negative. It means that every legitimate pleasure in the world becomes a blood-bought evidence, if you will, of Christ's Calvary love and an occasion for boasting in the cross. We are dead to insurance payments when the money is not the important things that drives us. It is not what satisfies us, but rather Christ crucified, the giver, is what satisfies us. When our hearts run back along that beam of blessing to the source of the cross, then the worldliness of the blessing is dead. And then we realize that Christ Jesus is everything, as it should be. This is the goal of education or exhortation in the cross. So I say to you, oh, may God grant us to dream and plan and work and give and teach and live for the glory of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. If we master the exhortation of the cross and in the cross, then we will master exhortation in God. These make exultation in tribulation possible. We can rejoice in our hope in the glory of God, which will come in the future. We can boast in the present tribulations, even though they are happening at this time. Why? Because we live for Christ Jesus. Why? Because God uses the hardships that we face. He uses them to mature us. He uses them to bring us to an unshakable confidence in the deep abiding love that Christ Jesus has for each and every one of us. So I say to you, if we learn to boast in God, if we learn to boast in Christ Jesus, if we learn to boast in the cross, then we can learn to boast in our tribulations and suffering, and we will see the benefit of it all. The tribulation spoken of in this text is the affliction, it's the trouble, it's the trials that are common to man, it's the persecutions that Christians suffer because of their relationship with Christ Jesus. The Christian can rejoice in the midst of common tribulations of life every day. Why? Not because we have some masochistic desire, not at all, but because we can see God's hand at work in our lives. We exult not in the tribulation itself. No, not that. But in what God is producing in us through it. When we suffer according to the will of God, we can entrust our souls to our faithful Creator who is going to do what is right for us. Paul points out here that when the godly face tribulation, that God will use it to produce in them a character of perseverance. We have perseverance. We have hope. And that is a benefit to us. Amen.